Well, let's go ahead and get started this evening. As always, I am honored to stand before you. I am honored to be here with the people of our God to be able to study another portion of His Holy Word. To our friends who are visiting us, welcome. We thank you for joining us. And as we've always stated, we truly are, encouraged by your visit tonight. As always, we thank everyone as well, all of our brethren who are here with us tonight. I know that on the board, I have Proverbs 10 outlined. We'll get to that. Last Wednesday, we didn't get a chance to finish chapter 9, and I want to be able to do justice to the final two verses of chapter 9 as we conclude that and then get into the 10th chapter tonight. So if you will, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 9. And verse 7 and verse 18, and as those of you who are turning there, who remembers what did we do or what we were doing as far as the final section of the proverb, of this ninth Proverbs? What were we doing with the information? Adam?
We were examining how the foolish woman is compared to the righteous or the wisdom.
Right.
How she tries to copy wisdom.
Very good. So we were looking at the comparison, right? They're mirror images of each other, but of course, as is in a mirror, they're opposites of one another. One thing that we can make a point of is that in verses 1 through 6, we see the antithesis, right, in verses 12 through 18. So for verse 6, of course, we're going to see verse 18. But again, let's go back to verse 5. Verse 5 reads, and again, this is wisdom speaking. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Now, this is wisdom, right? Wisdom is the one who's prepared the bread. Wisdom is the one who's taken the time and had the diligence to mix the wine, right? Now, verse 17 says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Notice the antithesis, right? She's quite opposite. Foolishness is opposite. She's negligent. She's lazy. She does everything contrary to wisdom. And we were mentioning that if we pay close attention, it's almost as if she's a mockery. She's mocking wisdom herself, right? She's trying to sound like her. She's trying to speak as if she were in the same way. But she's doing it in a way of mockery. She's doing it in a way of jest, right? And once more, pay attention to the fact that wisdom first makes the point to prepare it for us, whereas foolishness wants us to do it for her, right? But in the final section of it, notice verse 6, forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. Wisdom knows about foolishness, right? They know about one another. They know that they both, for the past 9 chapters, have been trying to get the simple, who's the target audience, right, is the person that they're both targeting. But wisdom knows about folly's end, doesn't she? Wisdom is also trying to warn the simple. She's trying to advise, you want to stay away from her house. You want to stay away from what she's offering. And she's making you believe that she's offering you a feast, that you will be an honored guest. But if you go into her house, you will not come out alive. Forsake foolishness and live. Notice, wisdom is giving us a warning about the other woman who's speaking, right? Notice now verse 18. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now, in the original, if you have an older translation, you have there Sheol, right? And truth be told, the word there, hell, should actually be Sheol, because the Hebrew word Sheol can mean many things. And it is very likely referring to the grave. It is most likely referring to the grave because in the Hebrew, Sheol can refer to the grave. Within the proverb itself, it implies more that it's not talking about eternity, but rather it's talking about the fact that in the back of her house or wherever she's luring these simple to her house, the idea is that she has what behind her house? A graveyard, right? She has a graveyard. Well, this, in my mind, reminds me of Ezekiel 37. Where did God send Ezekiel? Where was Ezekiel sent to? Valley of a dry bones. So that was essentially a ditch, if you will, or a cave, right? Not a cave, I'm sorry, a canyon full of dry bones. Well, who did those bones belong to? Israelites, right? Israelites who had been slain by their own disobedience. Israelites who had fallen perhaps in battle. But pay attention to the fact that Ezekiel is sent there to bring them back to life, right? He's sent there to preach to them God's word, and he's sent there so that they can once more live. Folly makes us believe that she can offer life. Folly makes us believe that we're going to have a great time. But the reality is that behind it all, behind that illusion, behind the mask, there is a predator waiting to devour us, isn't it? Turn with me to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2. Remember that in verses 12 through 17, the Apostle Peter is warning us in regards to false teachers, right? Notice what false teachers offer in verse 18 and 19. If someone can help us with the reading. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and 19.
They speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage.
So, what is folly? She's a servant of corruption. You see the parallels? False teachers speak what? Great swelling words of emptiness. What do we read in verse 17? Stolen water and stolen bread is sweeter, right? She's promising something that isn't true. Wisdom, on the other hand, is not making any promise. Wisdom is telling us the reality. If you go into her house, if you go to her feast, you are not going to come out alive. Forsake foolishness and live. What wisdom is offering in her feast is life, a way to be able to prolong our days, a way for us to have a better quality of life, a way for us to avoid unnecessary hardships in our lives. Folly, on the other hand, the only thing folly has offered is lustful things, right? Once again, pay attention to what Peter is saying. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. What she's offering are things that are not healthy for our spiritual life. What she's offering is things that will hurt us, will harm us. She's not offering us life. And it's interesting that when we read Proverbs 9, as we go back there, folly stops right there at verse 17, doesn't she? That's the last thing she has to say is in verse 17. Stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now this, right, is alluding to adultery. It's alluding to sneaking around. It's alluding to doing things, right? Taking joy in the forbidden, right? You know, yes, it's good to be legit, but you know what? Living a forbidden life, it's so much funner. This is the idea she's conveying, isn't it? This is her final pitch, by the way. This is how she closes out her pitch to the simple as she's trying to convince the simple to choose her and to forsake wisdom. She has nothing to offer, does she? Did you pay attention in verses 13 through 17? What does she have to offer? Is she offering anything? It's all great swelling words of emptiness, aren't there? Wisdom, on the other hand, is offering her bread that she made. She's offering a seat at her house where she hewed out the stone pillars. She's offering the wine that she mixed herself. And she's offering a feast where she seeks to teach and guide the simple into a better life. Folly, on the other hand, is taking everything and not giving anything in return. And if anything, verse 17, she's giving herself away. As we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, the fool shouts out, "I am a fool, I am a fool," right? And that's exactly what she is. You know, this reminds me of a saying that a good friend taught me. When someone tells you who they are, believe them. Folly is telling me she's a thief. Folly is telling me that she takes advantage of people. Folly is telling me that she is selfish. She's egocentric. She's narcissistic, right? Notice, stolen water is sweet. Is she even considerate of whom she's stealing it from? What if that's the only water they had? She doesn't care. Stolen bread, eaten in secret, is pleasant. Well, isn't it true that if the bread is pleasant, why do you have to eat it in secret? Is it the bread itself that's pleasant, or is it the fact that we're doing it in secret? What? She's so ambiguous, isn't she? She's very foolish in her speech, but she's telling us who she is. She's confirming what wisdom said at the end of her speech, isn't she? Because what she's not telling us is, okay, but if we get caught drinking this stolen water, how are you going to get me out of this mess? Or if we are exposed while we are eating this bread, how are we going to avoid the consequences? What, you're not offering me anything. All you're offering me is the trouble itself, but not the solution. So in verse 18, you know, we see where, if you will, wisdom speaks the final time and removes a curtain that's hiding that graveyard of bones back there, right? Notice that the simple does not know, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Now, again, even though we know that the Hebrew word is Sheol, it is most likely referring to the graveyard, it can still apply the principle, the concept spiritually, right? The rich man was a fool, wasn't he? And where did he find himself when he opened his eyes? I am in what? I am in torment. Well, why did you end up in torment? Because he ate at Folly's house. He was drinking the stolen sweet water. He was eating that bread in secret, if you will. And he ended up as one of her predator, one of her prey, right, that had fallen. So this is how this chapter and this section ends. Sister Jimmy had raised her hand.
It's interesting in 2 Peter, the great swelling words and all of the things that were said by the false teacher are packaged as freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And is packaged in freedom to look like freedom. And Folly does the same thing. She packages it as freedom to steal and do and have fun. But only God gives true freedom,
mm-hmm.
the freedom from sin and the freedom from God.
And if that's a very good observation, because if you pay attention, that's how the world is today, right? Hey, remove the shackles, live free. You only live once. Enjoy life. Well, in the first century, there were the what? Epicureans. Let's eat, let us eat, and be merry, for tomorrow we'll die. Let's let loose, we say today, right? But what you're offering is not freedom. Because what happens when you get caught? And you will get caught, right? And that's the point that wisdom is making here in verse 18. It's going to end wrong for you. Even if you get away with it and you die in this life, never getting caught, you're not going to escape the judgment of the great judge. It's not going to end well for you. This is why I call on the simple, says wisdom, because I want to avoid you that grave that Folly has hidden behind the curtain of her house. So the first section of Proverbs ends right on a dire warning. It's interesting because when you go to chapter 1, verse 1, and this is why I wanted to not just brush over this, you go back to Proverbs 1, 1 and 2, right? Or rather, the first six Proverbs of chapter 1, it accomplishes what it says it's going to do. It accomplishes knowing wisdom and her instruction to perceive words of understanding. It accomplishes us in receiving the instruction of wisdom. She instructs us throughout this entire section, doesn't she? It accomplishes giving prudence to the simple, the young man knowledge and discretion. It accomplishes everything that it says it's going to do. All six of the first verses of Proverbs are accomplished through the 9 chapters. And it ends on a warning. So when we wrap up the first part of the book of Proverbs, it's amazing because we now get into the second part in Proverbs chapter 10. And these Proverbs, right, this second section, as we outlined, if you still have your outlines with you, you're going to notice that these are what many biblical scholars refer to as a group of pithy sayings. So at first glance, it seems like it's just several pieces of advice, right, that are not correlated necessarily. But again, if you pay close attention to it and you actually read them, you will see that there are certain thoughts that rhyme with one another. Now remember, Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme necessarily words, but it does rhyme thoughts. That's what you have to remember, and this is where the challenge comes in this section. Because the thoughts, right, are broken off, as you can see here, into several sections. In chapter 10 of Proverbs, what we are going to learn, or we're going to see, is that it is a group of antithetical parallelism. So these are antithetical parallels. And what that means is that in Hebrew writer, an antithetic parallelism is where the first half of the proverb is either positive or negative, and the second half of the proverb is the direct opposite. So what we're seeing is that what 9 did with wisdom and folly's call, where they are antithetical, right? The same is now being done from chapter 10 forward, okay? And if you notice, and as a way of understanding, I drew 2 arrows that are parallel to each other, but one is going one direction and the other is going the other direction, okay? This, if you will, is as a way of a visual to understand what antithetical parallelism is. It's showing you the same road, but it's a two-way street. Does that make sense? That's what antithetical parallelism is. It's a two-way road. It's only one way to drive, one way on, the other way back. They run parallel to each other, but one is to go toward that location, the other one is to return from that location, so you pass each other. But you're still on the same road. Does that make sense? So when we read this chapter, we're going to see that every one of these proverbs are always going to show the same. They're going to talk about the same thought, and they're going to show you both sides of that same thought. We would call it the pros and the cons, right? So take, for example, the first 5 proverbs. What we're going to see is a father's gladness, a mother's grief. All 5 of those proverbs in chapter 10 are going to deal with that. The wise son makes the father glad, but the foolish son is grief to his mother, says verse 1. From 2 to 5, it's going to show us how. Right? From verses 2 to 5 is going to show us how. It's going to speak about wise actions of the wise son that would make a father feel confident, would make a father glad, as the proverb says. But then the opposite is going to be the foolish son in his inaction or in his improper actions, how he becomes his mother's grief. And we'll get into why it's the father's gladness and the mother's grief as we start digging into this, right? But again, notice that the first set of antithetical parallelisms is between a wise son who makes his father glad and the foolish son who makes his mother grieve. Verses 6 through 14, the wise tongue and the foolish tongue. From verses 6 through 14, we're going to be talking about the wise tongue and the foolish tongue. Now, for those who are diligent in the Bible, what passage in the New Testament does this remind you of? Well, we'll get into it if you don't remember right now. What was that?
James.
James what? Somewhere in the back of James, right? Chapter 3, right? James chapter 3. So there in James chapter 3, we're going to be paralleling it with this when we get to it. Because this section is very, very beautifully paralleled with James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And we'll get into that when we get there. But again, remember, and while we're studying this, and this is not the first time we've gone to James, right? Remember that James is known as the Proverbs of the New Testament, right? Remember that. James is referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. Verses 15 and 16, honest and dishonest gain. Honest and dishonest gain, right? 17 through 18, the way to life, the way to bitterness. Now, this, what I discovered, is that this word in Hebrew is a play on words. It's a pun in Hebrew. Because when we think about the way to life, what do we think about? What do we associate that expression with usually? Eternal life, right? But wait a minute. Bitterness is not usually compared to eternal death, is it? Bitterness is usually compared to what? A miserable life. A person whose life is just hardship. A person who does not enjoy life. A person whose life is just too heavy to live, right? Well, what do we say when someone is very happy? They're very what? They're lively. Oh man, this person is alive today. Man, they're so full of life. They're always enjoying life. They're so full of life, right? That's the play on words that is being made here. How to live an enjoyable life. How to actually be alive, in other words. It's contrast. Well, unless you want to be miserable. See the antithesis there? So then verses 19 through 21, the value of a wise tongue, the worthlessness of a foolish tongue. We're not necessarily talking about the wise tongue and the foolish tongue. Now we're talking about the consequences, right? We're talking about why possessing a wise tongue is valuable. Why being able to say the right things the right way in the right moment can be valuable. Where its opposite is, why when we misspeak or we speak harshly or don't know how to control our tongue in the moment, right? Can actually be worthless. Oh man, I should have never said that. Right? Why didn't I think before I speak? How did that help my situation? You see? The value of a wise tongue versus the worthlessness of a foolish tongue. And then the chapter, right, ends with the wise man's fruitful harvest, the foolish man's plague. The wise man's fruitful harvest, the foolish man's plague. The 10th chapter, right, ends there in those sections from verse 22 to 32, basically showing us the end result of both. And if you will, when we see this, this is, if you will, an echo to the way Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. Right? We have to choose. Do I want to build on the rock or do I want to build on the sand? Well, when we think about building on the rock, we think that the rock is already there. That's not how it works. This is why you got to go to Luke. And Luke, it talks about that we have to dig to the bedrock. The foundation before we laid, we have to dig. We have to dig through all the soft land. We have to dig through all the earth. We have to go far until we know that we've hit solid bedrock. And when we hit that solid bedrock, we begin to lay our foundation for our home. See, when we think about building on the rock, the mistake, right, is that we usually think that the rock is already there and we're just going to build on top of it. This is why Luke specifies Jesus saying, anyone who takes these sayings of mine is like a wise man who began to dig to build upon the rock. So, the wise man's fruitful harvest is going to be tied to how well he labored, right? How hard he worked. How honestly did he work? How wise was he in his selling and profit? How wise was his tongue when he was working and things were not going well? How he ends being the gladness of his father, because when the father is able to enjoy from the fruits of his son's labor. You see how it all ties in? Whereas the mother's grief is seen that her son always forgets her. That her son is never able to somehow sustain himself. He's always taking from her. He's always needing her to come to his aid. He can never self-sustain. He never learned. He never wanted to take the advice given to him. And he became, as the Ecclesiastes would call it, a vexation of spirit. He became a plague. He became a plague that who, because of his foolishness, was never able to get himself to jumpstart his own life. This, right, is all going to be what we're going to be seeing in this sections of Proverbs chapter 10. This is the breakdown of chapter 10, and it's very important because the words of wisdom and folly here should be in our mind. Again, we've already heard their pledges, right? We've already heard their speeches. We've already heard how they try to convince us. Chapter 10 now is going to answer the question, who did I vote for? Who did I choose? Well, how are you living? What quality of life are you living? Is your harvest fruitful? Or has your crops been plagued because you keep insisting on doing the same thing that has not been working? Sister Renee?
I noticed it's a lot of hard work. The reward of eternal life is there, but it takes hard work and diligence and digging to get there.
Yes, the hard work, right, is going to be very, very clearly represented here in this 10th chapter. You know, in Proverbs chapter 10, it makes the point and it emphasizes that it is hard to gain wisdom, but it's even harder to live in wisdom, to remain in wisdom. See, wisdom isn't just something that once we obtain it, it's going to automatically work. No. It's hard to stay in that position. It's hard to remain in that state of wisdom. Think about, for example, Moses, right? Moses had one moment of folly. And we can try to sit here and justify it, and we can try to speak to it, and we can try to find ways to try to cushion it. But the reality is that Moses' foolish act cost him the promised land. Whereas Samson had one moment of wisdom. And that moment of wisdom got him in the hall of faith. After his eyes had been taken out, after he had lost his strength, after he was dehumanized and treated as nothing more than an animal, Samson has one moment of wisdom in calling unto the Lord, repenting of what he had done, and finally asking for the Lord for the strength to avenge his enemies. Would anyone in here be daring enough to say that Samson was a wise man? Would anyone in here be daring enough to say that Moses was a foolish man? Sometimes, brethren, it doesn't take much, right? And that's the point that we're making here. In chapter 10, the point is not about one moment of wisdom or one moment of folly. No, it's talking about a lifestyle, our conduct. How are we conducting ourselves? Are we conducting ourselves wisely, or are we conducting ourselves foolishly? Turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter, chapter 1. Can someone read for us verses 13 through 16? 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 through 16.
Therefore, gird on the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the full lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy.
Thank you, brother, and thank you, sister. So, pay attention to what we're being told here. What are we supposed to gird up? The loins of our mind. Okay, how do we begin to gird up those loins of our mind? Verse 14. I have to be what? Obedient. But an obedient what? I am an obedient child. So, how does knowledge begin according to Proverbs? The fear of the Lord. What does an obedient child do? They have a healthy respect for their parents, don't they? It's not that they're terrorized by them. It's not that they're afraid about the punishment. I think any good child, any godly child, can tell you that they would rather take the spanking than the disappointment from the parent. There's nothing more that hurts more than a parent who, without words, but just that grieving sight, sighs heavy and just walks away. Every child understands that as, my mom just gave up on me. You know, there's a reason why Solomon says the foolish son grieves his mother. That has always, for years since I've been a child, has always made me just wonder, why is it that the father is put in the light of gladness, but the mother is put in the light of grief and sorrow? Well, now that I'm older, and I look back at my childhood, mom was always glad when I got home. But dad? Dad's first question was, what did you do today? Mom's first question was, how's my baby doing? Right? But when dad was glad, great job, son. Oh, man. The weight of those words of acknowledgement, right? That smile on my father's face, that brightness in his eyes to know, man, I made my father happy today. But the same is true when my mother would not say a single word and she would walk away disappointed. If I'm honest with you, that was heavier than my father's gladness. Because there are children who sometimes will make their father glad by hurting their mother. You see, Proverbs 10 is teaching us how to have both parents in gladness, right? And it's through wisdom, through a wise lifestyle. So it begins here, and it comes back around to this. Because when a wise man can provide for his parents will then understand the gratitude that is being shown to them. The parents will then have that comfort to know, we raised our child right. But if that child never provides, even if he has the means and he does not provide, the book of Timothy says that he is worse than an unbeliever. God, to say those words are some very, very, very strong words that we need to consider. A son or a daughter who does not provide for their parents, a son or a daughter who does not provide for a widow, for his widowed parent, is worse, says Scripture, than an unbeliever. Well, why is he worse than an unbeliever? Because he's a fool. Think about that. God is saying that a fool is worse than an unbeliever. An unbeliever can be taught and be brought out of his unbelief. But someone who chooses to live as a fool, someone who willingly wants to be a fool, that's not as simple. Because wisdom has been calling to this simple man his whole life, and he has actively rejected her invitation time and time again. So, next Wednesday, God willing, I hope you've written this down. We're going to be seeing it in chapter 10. We're going to get into it section by section. And of course, as always, I encourage you to study it. I encourage you to confirm if I've outlined this correctly. This isn't the only outline. You can outline it so many other ways. That's the beauty of God's word. But as long as it's within the proper context, that's what truly matters. As long as we're not taking these proverbs out of context is what our goal, ultimate goal is. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we will end our class for tonight. If you will, please bow with me. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we call upon thy holy name, seeking to be obedient children of thine. It is our aim, Father, it is our goal, that when you look upon us, that you look upon us with gladness. That, Father, with our lifestyles, with our wisdom that comes from you, we are bringing joy to your heart. Father, if any of us have been a grief to you, forgive us. If any of us have grieved thy Spirit or thy Son, please forgive us. Grant us, Father, the boldness to rise from our stumbles and to find strength in your word to continue to march forward, to turn away from the path that leads to folly's graveyard, so that we may get back on the path, Father, that leads to life. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had tonight to study another section of your word. Father, that those who have heard the voice of thy servant here in this classroom, and those who heard the voices of those other servants of thine who have been teaching thy holy word tonight, that they, Father, may have the diligence to study it, to meditate upon it, and to verify if indeed thy word has been rightly divided. And if so, Father, that we may always strive to live a life in accordance to thy will, for your honor, for your glory, but also for our own personal spiritual growth. Please, Father, be with us on our way back home. Allow us to arrive safely. And if it be thy will to give us life and strength, allow us to return on the next appointed time so that together, Father, we can rejoice in this spiritual feast. We pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious and mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.